If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Colossians? That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in a small little section of Colossians, and we'll get there eventually. Let me kind of set this up. We've been studying through, what's the name of the book that we've been studying through? Book of Hebrews, right? What a wonderful book, a true gem in the New Testament. And we've seen the unfolding and unpacking of the book of Hebrews. We were in it for quite some time, and it was a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Not you, like me, have read the book of Hebrews, but maybe not studied it at length. And it was a wonderful study in the book of Hebrews. And just a prayer. I know Terry is not here, but I will brag on him a little bit. I appreciate him diligently teaching us and studying and putting forth the effort. And so I know he's probably listening online, so I'm buttering him up a little bit, but I really do appreciate him. I don't tell him that to his face because I don't want him to get too, you know, big-headed, but he's not here, so I can brag on him. I'm also in business with him, so I see you more than I see my waking hours than I see my wife. So never is there a time where we say, hey, man, we need to hang out more. We never say that because we are together all the time. But wonderful themes throughout the book of Hebrews, wonderful thoughts reminding us, and right off the bat in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded in the first couple of chapters there of the supremacy or the superiority of Christ. We see that no doubt in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is, even in the first chapter there, superior to the angels, and as you begin to unfold and unpack Hebrews, he's superior to Moses and Abraham and Joshua and all the prophets, and in that great chapter there in 11, that Christ is superior over all of them. He is supreme, in fact. And so that's kind of the idea. What we're going to talk about today is the supremacy of Christ. And we're going to see that in the book of Colossians. We're going to see it there in just a few short verses where Paul the Apostle will remind us, give us this picture, if you will, of Christ as supreme. And we're going to try to unpack that and maybe try to answer a single question today. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But if you'll be reminded of Colossians briefly, if I can take you there in your mind, look it with me at the beginning there in Colossians. And I don't think this is on the screen. You're going to have to look with me. So if you are of the redeemed, you have your Bible today. For the rest of you, what is wrong with you? We're at church. But for those of you who are kind of on the margins, we'll have most of the scriptures up. Totally joking with you. But notice with me in verse 3 there, Paul introduced the idea of Christ, right? Even off the bat, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so what a wonderful thought. And notice verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. So not only did Paul have this giant idea of Christ, but he had a wonderful affection for the Colossian believers. And so this is written to the church there. And notice what he says there, even in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for the saints. And no doubt that Paul showing us the love he had for the saints there in Colossians. Paul also reminds us of who, of what Christ did. Notice with me in verse 13 and 14, he says that Christ, that's he there, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this leads us right into our text today, which is verses 15 through 20. That's kind of where we're going to camp out today. We're going to pick out a couple of principles that we see here in verses 15 through 20. It's almost as if Paul, when he's writing this letter to the Colossian church here, he takes a brief moment break here and just brags on or reminds us of who Jesus is. And that's the question we're going to try to answer today is, based upon this text, the answer or the question we want to try to answer is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And many of the early scholars, many scholars think this was a early hymn that was sung during the early church there. So what a wonderful thing. We've just sung a hymn here, Holy, 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 and that we get to study a hymn we see here in the New Testament. We call these passages Christology or Christological. I know that's a big word, like mayonnaise, but it is the idea of the person, nature, or role of Christ. We actually have four great, what we call great Christological passages in the New Testament. John 1, we'll see that. We'll read some of that today. Philippians 2, Hebrews 1, which we studied at length, and then here in the book of Colossians. And so all of these passages, and we'll reference back and forth to many of them, will point us to the person, nature, and role of Jesus, his deity, as well as who he is. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up at 15. You follow along with me as we read, and then we'll pray, and we'll dig right into this text. Colossians 1:15. He, that's Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Can we pray together? Father, it is good to be together with the saints this morning. It is good to sing songs and magnify the name of Christ. It is good to be reminded that you are amazing and you are holy. Lord, we praise your name this morning. Lord, I pray that the word of God would impact us. I pray that the word of God would speak to us. Not only remind us, it's a wonderful reminder today, but also a challenge to see where we are. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would remind us and challenge us with your word today. And Lord, I pray that your name would be magnified as you are supreme and preeminent, ruling and reigning. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Great are you, Lord. Lord, we pray this today in Christ's name. And all God's people would say, amen. We think about the supremacy of Christ. We want to unpack, what does this word mean? What does it mean to be supreme, or the idea of supremacy? It's a simple meaning. We wouldn't have to research it far to think about it. It is superior to everyone, superior to all others in authority, power, or status. It is the height of it. You are supreme, superior. And so this kind of leads me, as I was studying through this week and thinking through it again yesterday and just kind of pondering, I guess a thought would come to my mind as I read it over and over and over again this past week is, a key thought maybe for you, is that Christ is the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. If you're a sports guy like me, if you're the greatest of all time, you're called the GOAT. Now, Jesus is not a goat, is he? But he is the greatest of all time. And so it just kind of got my brain to thinking about the greatest of all time. And we're thinking in a sports realm here. And many of you are avid sports fans. I'm kind of right in the middle. Like, some of you are fanatics. You're nuts. Something's wrong with you. Like, you're fantasy, you're like eight fantasy teams, and you're doing all this stuff. And some of you are very marginal. You're like, I know what basketball is. And then I'm kind of right in the middle. You know, I'm just kind of like, I follow it a little bit, but not at great lengths, and I like it, but I don't worship it like many of you do. Shame on you. But I've got to thinking about the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. And this is my list, maybe not your list, and that's why it's debatable. But when we think about basketball, the first thing that comes to my mind is Michael Jordan. I mean, I watched Michael Jordan in the 90s, 80s and 90s, and so Michael Jordan. Greatest of all time. For me. And you young generation, we'll see what LeBron does or Steph Curry or any of those as they play on. But Michael Jordan, he's the greatest of, he's the GOAT for me. When we think about basketball, football, first one that comes to my mind, Tom Brady. It's debatable, right? You're like, no, but he's got more rings than anyone. He's the greatest. He played for like 20 years. He set all the records. And you could argue Manning or Breeze or Favre or whoever, but Brady, love him or hate him, he's great. NASCAR, See there? I knew Earnhardt. Many would argue that Richard Petty's the greatest of all time, right? More wins than anyone. But NASCAR, some of you are you're Earnhardt fans. So Richard Petty for me would probably be the greatest of all time. Hockey, if you're a hockey fan, Wayne Gretzky, right? Wayne Gretzky, the greatest hockey player of all time. Tiger Woods, maybe golf, or maybe not, or whoever you think. Boxing, Muhammad Ali. I mean, many of you are probably a Tyson fan, but Muhammad Ali was fantastic. Or God's sport, the sport that God loves the most, baseball. And maybe you're thinking Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron or Nolan Ryan or any of the 90s Braves teams. Big Braves fan myself. But when we think about these guys and we think about the records they set, they were remarkable. They devoted a giant portion of their life leading up for them to set them up to be the greatest of all time, along with God's help and skill and talent. But in all of them, none can compare to Christ, can they? They cannot. They all pale in comparison when we think about that Christ is supreme. Christ is the greatest of all time. In fact, the scripture remarks on this many times. And we've just sung this morning, "Great are you, Lord." In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25, we see this idea of the greatness of our Lord. Notice, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods." He is great. He is wonderful. He is over all things. Or Psalm 48. Psalm 48, this wonderful psalm reminding us of the greatness of the Lord. Notice verse 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." The Lord is, Jesus is, the greatest of all times. And the things that he does are great. He is the greatest of all time. Or Psalm 145. Notice what it says here in verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Great are you, Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done." And so when we ponder, when we think about Christ, Christ is the greatest of all time. He's the greatest in your salvation, isn't he? He's the greatest over all of your life. He's the greatest over the things that we're going to talk about today. He is the greatest. So who is Jesus? That's the question we're going to try to answer based upon the text today. Who is Jesus? We've already seen that Paul introduces here in Colossians, Paul introduces us to Jesus. He's reminding us of who Jesus is. He's reminding us of what he did. But notice what he gets into verse 15. He says that he, it's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Not a picture, not an idea, but in the idea of likeness and representation and imprint and image, he is the image of the invisible God. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul reminds us of the deity of God. And notice verse 9. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." He's the God-man. It's the idea of the incarnation, isn't it? That he is God. And so we see all throughout Scripture, as even Paul reminds us, is that he is the image of the invisible God. Notice what he says in one of these great Christological passages, Hebrews chapter 1. This idea of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is the image of God, he says there in verse 15. Notice Hebrews chapter 1. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so what we see here in Scripture, even in the book of Hebrews, is this idea is that he is the exact imprint of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Or John chapter 1, another great Christological passages here. Notice what he says. John writes and says, "In the beginning was the Word," word is Christ, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the image, the exact imprint of God. He was in the beginning with God. Excuse me. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so what we see here is, even as John writes, is that the word Christ is God. Or how about Philippians? Paul again reminds us of this great passage here in Philippians, the idea of the image of the invisible God. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I love what verse 6 says, that he was in the form of God. He is the image of God. He is the exact nature of God, Hebrews. He is God. And so when we think about Christ, he is infinite. He's matchless. None can compare. He is supreme, and he is God. And so I think that will help us as we begin to look through these short verses here in Colossians. As we think about the supremacy of Christ, we think about who Christ is, and Paul reminds us that Christ is God. That Christ is God. And so let me give you a few things, a few points of application, maybe a few points to highlight based upon our text here as we think through, as we study through this short section of Scripture in Colossians. Number one, I think a thing that we can see here and based upon the text, and we're thinking about the supremacy of Christ, is that Christ is supreme in creation. There are two things, two main ideas in this text, the idea of Christ in creation and Christ regarding the church. And we can see that, no doubt, as you read like I do. You can see two ideas. And so let me just give you a couple. Number one, Christ is supreme in creation. And inside of that thought, the idea that Christ is supreme in creation is that he is before creation. No doubt we can see. Notice verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then he goes on to unpack this idea, which we're going to dig into a little bit, that all things were created through him and for him. But he's the firstborn of creation. He is this idea of firstborn being before creation. Let me stretch this for you just a little bit. We read in our scripture reading this morning during our announcement time that Genesis 1 reminds us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've established the idea that Christ, as Paul reminds us, is God. And so we see, based upon even the beginning, that Christ was in the beginning. You might say, when was the beginning? I don't know, but it was in the beginning. Christ always, as far as we understand in Scripture, was. There's a crossing parallel there with John 1, isn't there? In the beginning, Genesis says that God created. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so we see this cross parallel taking place here as these passages echo and image one another. Genesis 1, he is before creation. How about John 17? I was reminded as I was studying this week, I thought about Christ, even his own confession in the high priestly prayer there, right before he's facing the cross, right before he's facing the shame and the regret, all those things that take place there. John 17, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And we see that Christ is before creation. Christ is before the world existed, John 17. Or John 8. If you remember in John 8, this wonderful thing that takes place, they bring this woman in, and he says, "Who, you know, if you're guilty, cast the first stone." They all walk away, and then they come back, and they ask them questions like, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And Jesus said to them, "I truly, truly, in John 8, 58, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You think about Abraham's all the way back to Genesis. Even before Abraham, Christ was. Or Proverbs 8. I love Proverbs 8. And many of you might say, well, Proverbs 8's about Solomon, isn't it? Or it's about wisdom. Well, let's read it and you tell me what you think the writer is telling us about here. Proverbs 8. The Lord, let's God Almighty Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the beginning, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. And when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, and when he made firm the skies above, and he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, sounds like creation, doesn't it? So that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. What a wonderful thought to remind us that Christ was before creation. Christ was before creation. I love what in the New Testament, Jude's a wonderful small little book, little letter there, right? And Jude 25 says this, referring to this idea of Christ before creation. Notice Jude 25. The only God, and we would say yes, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. And notice this statement. Before all time and now and forever, Christ is before everything. Before creation, before you and me, before the earth existed, Christ was. He's superior in creation. Secondly, under this thought, is that in the idea of Christ supreme in creation, what we can see is that he is the source of creation. Yes, he's supreme in creation. He's before creation, but he's the very source of creation. Notice verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, how many things? All things were created through him and for him. And so this is a wonderful reminder again of Genesis. This reminds us of Genesis 1 yet again, but in verses 26 and 27. Notice what he says as we think about all things were created by him and for him and through him, that he is the source of creation. Notice Genesis 1. Then God said, let us, God, the Son, make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the entire scope of creation. And then the apex, the pinnacle of creation, the source of creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And so what we see here is that the source of creation is Christ. He spoke everything into existence. The very avenue of creation is Christ and Christ alone. And so we can see this in Genesis 1. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 regarding this idea of Christ being the source of creation. He is supreme in creation. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things exist and from whom we exist, one Lord. We exist from one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. All things are created through Christ our Lord. Or even our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is supreme in creation because he is before creation. Christ is supreme in creation because he is the agent of creation, the avenue, the source of creation. All things exist, you and I, every molecule, everything that you see, every animal, everything exists because of Christ. He is supreme in creation. Second, not only do we see that the idea of him supreme in creation, but we can see that Christ is supreme in the church. Christ is the greatest of all time in creation. He is the greatest of all time in the church. He is supreme in the church. Notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. He, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, the best, over it all, preeminent. He is superior. He is supreme in the church. He's the head. He's the source. He's the origin. He's the leader. Again, I've heard Pastor Terry say this on numerous occasions. There is no senior pastor. Christ is the senior pastor. And that's so true. He is the head of the church. Paul reminds us of this throughout the book of Ephesians. Over and over and over again, Paul will reference the idea that Christ is the head of the church. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, the eternality of Christ, right? Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave to him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is head over all things, especially the church. Christ is head over the church, his body. And so we've studied this before. We've read this before, that the body has many members, does it not? The body has many things that make up the church. And some of us are the hands, and some of us are the elbows, and some of us are the knees and the feet. But there is only one head, and that is Christ. We all have our different functions, don't we? The feet do something, the hands do something, the elbow does something. Everything does something. But yet Christ is the top. Christ is the head. He is the leader of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul reminds us again of this thought of him being head, supreme over the church. Rather speaking, he says in verse 15, the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's the point, isn't it? That we all have a function, we all have a role, but Christ is the head. We all have a part in this, which begs the question, are you doing the part that God's called you to do? He's gifted you to do. And yet we look to him to lead us. We look to him to guide us. We look to his word for instruction. Christ is the head of the church. He's superior over the church. He's supreme in the church, Ephesians chapter 5. He's supreme in marriage as well, which is an extension of the church. Notice verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And so we see this picture of Christ as marriage, Christ and the church as well. Christ is the head of the church. Paul will remind us in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is so jam-packed full. It's so just wonderful. I encourage you to read it. I read it a few times this week, just thinking through it. You can read it in no time. It's a very short little letter there. But Colossians 2, he reminds us, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is the head of the church. He is supreme in the church. Christ is the greatest of all time. He's supreme in creation. He's supreme in the church. Third, Christ is supreme in the idea of reconciliation. Restoration, right? Restoring what is right. Restoring a right relationship. That's the idea of reconciliation. Notice verse 20. Notice verse 20 with me. And through him, it's Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and making peace by the blood of his cross. Reconciliation. That's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thing for something to be made right, for something to be restored. No doubt in your life, you can think about a time when the reconciliation took place. Maybe there was a family member or even your marriage or even some other friendship that needed restoring, that needed to be made right. And Christ has done this for us. You know, we were in the wrong. but he was in the right. And he came to us and restored us to a right relationship with him. Notice Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were separated from him, while we hated him, he died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And notice verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Something took place, didn't it? Something had to seal this deal, and it was the death of Christ. Much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been restored because of Christ. He reconciled us through his cross. He is supreme in reconciliation. A while back, we studied 2 Corinthians. You guys remember that? It's been a few weeks ago. We looked at the idea of this new life in Christ. And even in this text that Paul gives us, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Paul unpacks for us the source of this new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 reminds us of this. He says, all this, this new life in Christ, this restoring is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It is always Christ who comes to us. We don't find Christ. Christ finds us and restores us. Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We talked about that. We have a purpose now. We have something as believers that we have to do. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It is Christ who has reconciled us, has restored us. He is supreme in the idea of reconciliation. Again, Paul reminds us in Ephesians. He reminds us that one time we were separated. That one time we were alienated. We were away from God. We were unable to get to him. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians this idea of reconciliation. Notice verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. That's you and me. You think about it. It doesn't take you long to think in your mind that one time, maybe you were 4 or 40. There was a time in your life that you did not know Christ. We were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. It's kind of a sad situation, isn't it? No hope. Many of us know people like that, don't we? Family members, friends, neighbors. No hope apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. We once had no hope, but because of Christ, we now have hope. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now, verse 13, in Christ, you, me, all of us, those who are believers, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were once outside of the fold. You are now, as believers, inside the fold of God. For he is our peace, verse 14, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh this dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in the place of two, and so making peace. And he might, here we go, reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And so what we see here is that Christ is the agent. Christ is the very source. He is supreme in reconciliation. It is because of Christ that we are who we are, redeemed believers. If you're here today, if you know Christ, it's because Christ worked in your life. Not you didn't work in your life. You didn't find Christ. You didn't find God. Based upon the scripture, we see that Christ sought you out and restored you. He is supreme in creation. He's supreme in the church. He's supreme in this idea of reconciliation. Let me leave you with one final thought, and we're going to finish on this thought today. Notice what he says there again in verse 20. He says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And here we go, this idea here, making peace. That's what we want. That's what we seek in life, right? Is peace. We want to be free. We want to be free, don't we? Peace, rest. But this is a spiritual peace, isn't it? Because we recognize on this earth, apart from, there is no peace. This is a sinful earth. We will have peace one day, believers, when we experience heaven. When we experience eternity, we will have true peace, but we have spiritual peace. We can have spiritual peace in Christ because of his shed blood on Calvary, because of what he's done. Notice what Paul says here in Colossians, just a couple more chapters over. Spiritual peace, peace only given by God, only through the shed blood of the cross. I love the idea that this short section of Scripture is regarded as a hymn, because Paul reminds us in chapter 3, starting in verse 15, 16, and 17, this idea of singing to the Lord and what Christ should be with this idea of peace in our hearts. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Spiritual peace, right? Christ is in us. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And notice what he says here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, holy, 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 and spiritual songs. Great are you, Lord. You are more than amazing. With thankfulness in our hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Believers, let me remind you, if you're here today and you know the Lord, it is because of Christ. It is because he is the greatest of all time. It is because Christ is supreme. He is ruling and reigning and over all things, and more important than anything, that Christ is superior in your life. It is because of Christ that you are who you are. It is because of Christ that he has impacted you. It is because of Christ that you are redeemed. He is the peace that dwells in you. He is the peace that gives you hope. He is the peace that gives you salvation. And one day we will breathe our last and spend eternity with Christ in heaven. That's going to be a great day. Amen? That's going to be a great day. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you. Lord, as we sing this last song, we thank you, Lord, that you came for us. Lord, as we sing to you this morning and are reminded reading that you are supreme, you are over all things created, you are in all things created were for you and through you and by you, even the church. And Lord, you are supreme over our salvation, our reconciliation. And so God, we thank you that you have changed us. You have saved us. You have given us a peace that passes all understanding. God, in you we have hope. In you we have a reason to be thankful. And so I pray that we would sing, Lord, that we would pray, that we would encourage with the love of Christ that has impacted us. And Lord, I pray that you be glorified in us this morning. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we close today? I want to remind you yet again, we try to do this every Sunday. There'll be some elders hanging around down front. If you'd like to talk or pray, we'll just be hanging around down here after the service. Please come to us. We'd love to talk or pray. To God be the glory.